Last Sunday, we kicked off the new year by committing ourselves to a richer, maybe a more focused prayer life. At least that was the intention. And so, brothers and sisters, we took a good look at Paul's prayer, which he records there in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:17, Paul's prayer, and I quote, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." Quite a prayer there in Ephesians 1. I call it a prayer in pursuit of the kingdom, because Paul prays, really, there in Ephesians 1, he's praying for Christians to know God. To know God in Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, to whom we are united by the Holy Spirit. Well, today, friends, my hope is that what you heard last week might sink in now a bit more deeply as we turn to one of David's prayers, where he demonstrates his taking pleasure in his God and King. Psalm 16 and the sermon title today, Taking Pleasure in Our King. Let's read now the holy and living word of God. Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Thanks be to God for his word this morning from Psalm 16. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, do you taste the goodness of God through the reading of his word just now? Of course, he means for us to taste his goodness and for it to draw his hungry children back to his word again and again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, "Like newborn infants," that would be us, right? "Like newborn infants, children of God, long for the pure spiritual milk, the word, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Friends, we need what God means to give us in his word, but finding how he so abundantly provides for our needs through his abounding mercy and compassion on his children, finding how he so wonderfully provides for our needs through his goodness and grace toward us in Christ Jesus, we Christians learn more and more to take pleasure in God through his word. And look, he means for the same sort of thing to happen in prayer. We pray in large part because we are needy creatures. Our Creator designed us to be dependent creatures, to depend on him in prayer, so that we would worship this loving King who cares for us day by day and provides for all of our needs. But it is a sad thing when a Christian gets stuck in tiresome petitionary prayer. Lord, would you do this? Would you do that? Please this, please that, and the other. On and on and on with our requests. It's a sad thing when a Christian gets stuck in tiresome petitionary prayer so that there is rarely, if ever, any taking pleasure in the King. Our theme today, friends, Christians pray so that we may take pleasure in our Savior King, not merely to get Him to solve our problems. Christians pray so that we may take pleasure in our Savior King, not merely to get Him to solve our problems. Now, He is a problem-solving God. He calls you, His children, to bring your problems to Him so that your God may help, may rescue you, heal you, forgive you, guide you. But look, if you are using prayer only for the purpose of getting God to solve your problems, it just might be the case that you are using God. Treating Him as though He were this great genie up there in the sky who exists only to grant all of your wishes, rather than being that glorious Savior King, which He truly is. God has solved our greatest problem, you know. Sin. He has solved that greatest problem of sin by becoming one of us, by living a righteous life and dying a cursed death for us, right? But why did Jesus do it? I mean, for what purpose did Jesus do this? All of it. He lived, He died, He rose again, so that He could give us believers eternal life through the forgiveness of our sins. And what is eternal life? Oh, Pastor, come on, don't be silly. We all know what eternal life is. Well, I'm not so sure about that. You know, Christians, you'll hear Christians say all the time that eternal life, having eternal life is just a matter of your soul going to heaven to live there forever after your body dies. And yet, yes, there is some truth, okay? You get it. But listen, friends, this is eternal life, to know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He sent into the world. John 17, verse 3, that's what our Lord Jesus Himself tells us. To know God. And the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that we're talking about this knowing God in terms of a loving relationship with that God. An intimate knowledge, a personal and intimate loving relationship with God. Knowing God in such a way that we glorify and enjoy Him forever. So to summarize, our Savior King solved our sin problem so that knowing Him, we would glorify Him, enjoy Him forever. And this means a Christian simply cannot live a prayerless life. Impossible. And it means that our prayers cannot merely be a tool we use to get God to solve our problems. Christian prayer is ultimately, it's not only, but it is ultimately a matter of our seeking to know God in order to take pleasure in God. And I wonder if you're using prayer for that. We can find it all over the Psalms. Most of them are prayers. And while there is so much petitionary prayer, right? Requests that come from the needy psalmist, whether it's David or Asaph, the sons of Korah, what have you. Needy men bringing one request after another to God. Yes, the majority of what you'll find in the Psalter, in the prayers, petitions. However, in dozens and dozens of, I mean, I just looked through the Psalms and I counted right off the bat, 40, around 40, right off the bat, where the psalmist, maybe there's a petition or two in the prayer, but the psalmist is taking pleasure in God. our great Savior King. Psalm 16 is a great example. And yes, if we were merely to consider it historically, we would find, yes, this is how David prayed. And we might understand some things about David's situation 3,000 years ago. If we were to really consider the psalm prophetically, we would see here that, yes, this is how Jesus prayed. But pastorally, friends, our great shepherd uses such a prayer of David here in Psalm 16. Our great shepherd, our ultimate pastor, Jesus, can use this psalm to train us to take pleasure in him. First of all, in prayer, our petitions lead to a pleasure that is sanctifying. In prayer, our petitions lead to a pleasure that is sanctifying. Verses 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Petition. And then, immediately, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Yes, Psalm 16 begins with that petition, preserve me, O God, keep me alive. David was very likely in some sort of trouble, maybe life-threatening trouble. So he pleads that God will keep him alive, preserve his life, right? That God will protect him, be a refuge for him, so that he will not die. And in verse 10, he's confident he will not die, but you can sense that death is in view. Death is on his mind. He says in verse 10, for you, Lord, will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see corruption, you know, rotting in the grave. Like so many of our prayers, this one arose out of troubling circumstances. That should be clear from verse 1, preserve me, O God. Troubling circumstances that really caused David to feel his weakness so that he went to God with his need. But the interesting thing is that there is only this one petition at the very start. Because David immediately realized that Yahweh is not only a faithful refuge for the protection of his people, but also the great Redeemer, in whom the saints find greatest pleasure. So David, right after that first petition, that only petition in verse 1, he says in verse 2, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Give me all the goods and all the riches. Give me all the pleasures of the world. It is all no good unless I get to have my Lord. Because you see, the giver of all good gifts is better by far. And since he made us for himself, dear friends, we will restlessly enjoy nothing but false and fleeting pleasures until our hearts rest in the Lord God, in whom we find ultimate pleasure. Listen, when you really and properly know Jesus as your Redeemer, the one who gave up himself and died for you, to deliver you from God's wrath, to bring you eternal life with God. You pray because you want to be with him. You sang the words just moments ago from Psalm 73, not a psalm of David, but of Asaph. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 6. Asaph writes here, praying to the Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Of course, in our prayers, we do not always experience God as our supreme pleasure. Let me be very clear. That's not always the case for me or for you or anybody else. We are very weak, needy creatures who will at times feel only our pains, will at times feel nothing more than the heavy burden of all of our troubles. And so, yes, many of our prayers will not move beyond petition. But again, the Christian's prayer life should not generally be characterized as a laundry list Lord, take out that stain, and then please press my pants this way and hang my shirts this way and wash this garment that way. No. Because the Lord is not merely problem solver. He is our great Savior King. Yes, a reliable refuge, but ultimately that Redeemer who has redeemed us, made us his own, so that we may glorify and enjoy him forever. Beloved, pray to enjoy your God and Savior. It may sound like I'm promoting selfishness, all this talk about your pleasure. No, this is entirely a Godward prayer. And it is most sanctifying. It's a pleasure that produced in David a delight in God's people. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. This is a sanctifying pleasure in the Lord that produced in David a disdain for godless idolatry. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. He spurns the idolaters. I will not take the names of those false gods on my lips. Brothers and sisters, when we find in the Lord our ultimate pleasure, he sanctifies us. He changes our affections. Do you think the Holy Spirit can live in you and not give you new desires? Our pleasure in the Holy One of Israel will lead to the reordering, the proper ordering of all other pleasures and loves. It will lead there. It's not going to be attained in this life, but it will lead more and more. That will be a reality that the Spirit works in the children of God. There's a lot more we could learn from these opening verses, but David returns to the main idea in verse 5. Notice, he says, Yahweh is my chosen portion. We heard that word from Psalm 73 just moments ago. Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You, he says, he's praying, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So secondly, friends, in prayer, we partake of that portion which is most satisfying. In prayer, we partake of that portion which is most satisfying. Now, when I call the Lord God a satisfying portion, I do mean for you to think of food. I mean, right? A portion of food, a cup, even cup is mentioned there in verse 5. So you're thinking about satisfying food, perhaps, and that I think that is appropriate. But David was clearly thinking of his inheritance, as he goes on to make very clear in verse 6. Well, at the end of 5, a lot. And then in verse 6, lines fallen in beautiful places, my beautiful inheritance. In ancient Israel, you may recall, Joshua cast lots to determine where the lines would fall for the tribes of Jacob to have this territory or that territory. Casting of lots would determine who would live here, who would live there in the promised land. That plot of land would be the heritage, the inheritance for that people, for that tribe. But David understood that these lots that are cast do not determine such things by sheer chance. You, Lord, you hold my lot. You, Lord, are the one who determines all the circumstances of my life. And blessed be the name of my Lord, you so graciously have given me this beautiful inheritance. Is he talking about a plot of land? Jerusalem, the royal city of David? No, because David could lose that dwelling place, and we know that he did lose that dwelling place. But David knew that Yahweh was the most beautiful dwelling place for his people. David knew that life with God, loving fellowship with his Savior King, was true life. And yes, this life, this dwelling place, who is the Lord, this portion of most satisfying food for the soul could be enjoyed even when David was wandering in a lifeless desert. You should know Psalm 63. It is a precious one. Here is Psalm 63, where David writes, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you." Listen, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." He's not in the sanctuary. He's remembering. He's in the desert, the heading there for Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. But he remembers being with God in the sanctuary, where he would behold God's power and glory. Now, Psalm 63, verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips." When, not when I get back into the palace and enjoy all the royal delicacies. "My soul will be satisfied with rich food when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." David speaks of taking pleasure in God through prayer because our Savior King gave us this means of grace, along with his word, and yes, the Lord's Supper, so that he could feed our souls with himself. When we believe this, friends, we will pray. Most people will rarely, if ever, deny themselves physical food. For their health and for their happiness, they eat. If you, Christian, have tasted that the Lord is good through the gospel of his grace, how could you deny your soul this most satisfying portion, which is your triune God? Make the Lord your chosen portion. Through prayerful meetings with God in his word, make him your chosen portion. He will assure you of your future kingdom inheritance, but watch him also serve today as your beautiful dwelling place where your soul may feast on that most satisfying food and drink. Finally, friends, my third point this morning, in prayer, we practice that presence that is our true security. In prayer, we practice that presence that is our true security. David was doing it in Psalm 63, you just heard. He does the same here in Psalm 16. Through prayer itself, the man is personally practicing God's presence. What do I mean? Well, notice verse 7. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." In a time of trouble, King David probably sought counsel from his royal advisors. But there is no counselor like the great king, Yahweh. David blesses and praises his king, his Savior King, whose word is a treasure chest of perfect wisdom, knowledge, understanding, truth for life. By means of his word, Yahweh, wonderful counselor, teaches his children how to navigate our way through the storms of life. And you have to understand, brothers and sisters, in order to grow us up to maturity, he will not actually solve our problems. That's actually a very loving thing. He is a wise, loving father who teaches and trains his children for endurance. But God's word has to fill us up and dwell richly in our hearts so that its instruction will properly shape us. David, you'll notice, kept God's word, God's wise counsel, verse 7. He kept it in his heart so that he could say, "In the night also my heart instructs me." His own wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? His heart? No. God's wisdom, filling up his heart. Now, if he were up late in the night, it's quite probable that his troubles, his enemies, worries, and fears were robbing David of sleep. Many of you have experienced this, but here's a mature child of God who will not allow his internal monologue to run on and on and on so that he foolishly just listens to himself worry and complain. Instead, he takes the Lord's wise counsel And what does he do in the watches of the night? If he's troubled and sleepless, he preaches to himself. And then you see the troubled man regains peace. Not that shaky security based on his own smarts or his own strength, but that great security found in the presence of his mighty sovereign Savior. Again, verse 8, I have set Yahweh always before me. Not a statue. This is not a pagan nation. This is Israel. No image of God. He sets Yahweh before him in prayer. I've set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is security found in the Lord God. Not because David made him present. God is always present with his children. Christ Jesus has given us his own spirit so that we could be his dwelling place, a living temple for God. But the saints so easily forget the Lord, forget his word. And that gets us into all kinds of trouble, and it makes our troubles all the worse. We need to learn to use prayer to practice the presence of our Savior King so that we may recall his word, rest in his promises, reflect on his counsel, renew our hope in his strength, his wisdom, faithfulness, and steadfast love. I can tell you from personal experience, my friend, prayer has the power to impress God's presence on my heart so that I am immediately at peace in prayer. Doesn't happen every time, but it happens. God's peace granted to his children without any change in circumstances. It's a remarkable thing. It's a precious thing. It is a precious means of grace. Many of you know it to be true. If you're not convinced, next time you're overwhelmed by fear, next time worry and anxiety are robbing you of sleep, why not turn off the internal monologue, open your Bible, and just pray Psalm 16. Make a trial of your Lord and his faithfulness. In faith, pray these words. And as you, in that way, practice his presence, just watch his peace settle on your heart again. The troubles may not disappear. I can almost guarantee they will not immediately change. But you will know that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. That final victory over death and all the forces of darkness, already yours through the saving grace of your Savior King. And then you can conclude your prayer with confident praise, just as David does here, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you, Lord, will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David began his prayer pleading for God to let him live. Preserve me, O God. He ends his prayer rejoicing in the confidence that he will live with and take pleasure in God forever. Beloved in the Lord, you and I can have that confidence and that joy. Not just because God promises his people deliverance from death, eternal life in his presence, but especially because he gave us Jesus, his holy Son, who as true man has already conquered sin and death and Satan and all the power of darkness by his obedient life and sacrificial death. The apostles, you know, used Psalm 16, particularly verses 9 and 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You may remember Peter preaching from that very verse in Acts 2. Paul preaches from it in Acts 13. They preached the gospel from Psalm 16 because they knew David's body remained dead and buried, proving that he was another sinner. They preached the gospel from Psalm 16 because they knew Jesus had no sin. They saw David speaking and praying prophetically here in the psalm. The apostles understood that this was the holy servant of God, his own son in our flesh, the Lord Jesus, who earned resurrection life with God by his obedience unto death, not merely for himself, but also for you who trust in him. Our great Savior, King Jesus, was not left to rot in the grave, but raised to give us peace with God in the forgiveness of all our sins. Believe on him. Dear saints, if you do, if you trust in this crucified and risen Savior, you are a holy one in Christ by God's grace alone. Your prayers will be heard. You shall be forgiven. And you will be answered in the most wise and loving way by your great Father in heaven. You will be answered for the sake of Christ. But make use of prayer to enjoy eternal life with him now. Because he died for you and he was raised so that you may have your greatest pleasure in him. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.